Recently, we began a new series on the biblical teaching on the last days. By the last days is meant the last days of this present age. Much of this topic focuses on Israel and Jerusalem in particular. The most specific signs of Jesus' return have to do with Israel and Jerusalem in particular. For example, the prophesied rebuilding of the temple, or the appearance of the Antichrist. Most of all, Jesus, the risen one, ascended into heaven from Jerusalem. And God will send Jesus back to earth one day, to Jerusalem in particular. Other than that, Israel is often the focus of news of the Middle East. For example, news about the Israel-Palestinian conflict. And because the Palestinian people are Arabs by race, there is also tension between Israel and neighboring Arab Muslim countries. The root of the Israel-Palestinian conflict has to do with land. The Jews and the Palestinians both say they have the right to the land. For one, the Palestinians say for a long time they have been living on that land. Their ancestors were living on that land for hundreds and hundreds of years. And only until 1948, when the modern state of Israel was established and a war broke out, were the Palestinians forced out of their land, and now they live under Israeli occupation. On the other hand, the Jews say, as early as Abraham, their ancestor, God had given the land to them as eternal possession. And so, it is necessary we gain a better understanding of Israel if we want to understand what the Bible teaches about the last days. And the best way to start is Abraham. Israel as a nation traces her roots to one person and his family, to Abraham. And that is why our text today is taken from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 6. Abram was the name before God gave him a new name, Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, 1 to 6 reads, Yahweh said to Abram, Leave your country, your kindred, and your father's house for a country which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name famous. You are to be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and will curse those who curse you. And all clans on earth will bless themselves by you. So Abram went as Yahweh told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had amassed, and the people they had acquired in Haran. They set off for the land of Canaan and arrived there. Verse 6. Abram passed through the country as far as the holy place as Shechem, the Oak of Moreh. The Canaanites were in the country at the time. I want to begin today's study with a question. How do you tell if a religion, or a Christian church for that matter, is good or bad? Do you tell by seeing whether the people there are nice or not? Well, people of faith should be nice, but even that is not a good enough indicator whether a religion or a Christian church is good or bad. Because people may be nice, but if they only care about those in the church and not people outside, if they only care about their interests and not other peoples in the world, then that religion or that Christian church is not good. A church, or a religion for that matter, is good if the people are taught to extend their concern and their love gradually to those outside the church, to other peoples, other races to the whole world. There is something else you must understand about religion. Every religion has its own scripture, but there is a right way of reading scripture and a wrong way. A religion, even a good one at the start, can become bad if people misunderstand their scripture and misuse it and distort it. Take for example, Islamic extremists kill innocent people in the name of their God. They say the scripture says is holy war, is jihad. Coming back to Genesis chapter 12, this is truly an extraordinary passage, because God would speak to a man as a man to a man. And Abram, later was given a new name Abraham, is the common ancestor of both the Jewish people and Arabs. God is calling Abraham to follow him to an unknown future. How would God expect any person to respond to such call? What is extraordinary is the fact Abraham trusts in God's words and he goes. But how are we going to read this passage correctly? What would be a wrong way of reading this passage? Think about verses 1 to 3 again. Yahweh tells Abraham first to leave his family and the country, and then God promises to bless Abraham, and the blessings includes giving him and his descendants the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan is the land of Israel, or Palestine, as it is called today. But notice verse 6. At the time when Abraham arrives in the land of Canaan, the Canaanite people are already living there. So how is God going to fulfill his promise to Abraham? Is God going to kick the original people out of the land and give the land to Abraham's descendants? Is that how God is going to do it? How is God going to fulfill his promise? Well, if we look quickly to the book of Genesis, just two chapters later, Genesis chapter 13, verse 14 to 17, we read Yahweh confirming his promise to Abraham. Verse 14. Yahweh said to Abram, after Lot had parted company from him, look all around from where you are. Look to the north and south, to east and west. For all the land within sight, I will give to you and your descendants forever. I will make your descendants like the dust on the ground. When people succeed in counting the specks of dust on the ground, then they will be able to count your descendants too. Verse 17. Now, on your feet, travel the length and the breadth of the country, for I mean to give this land to you. You see, for the Jewish people, this passage and chapter 12 is the basis. The Jewish people have the right to the land of Palestine and to build a country there. The Jewish people say, God gave the land to us. The Bible says so. But you see, the Palestinians have their own way of looking at it. The Palestinian people say the land is theirs, and they have their own reason. They say before 1948, when the Jewish people established the modern state of Israel, the Palestinian people had been living there for hundreds of years. That's why I say the Palestinian-Israeli conflict is basically a conflict over land. But if you look further to Genesis chapter 15, you will see that God even foretells the future boundaries for the land. God even solemnized his promise with the covenant. Let me read to you Genesis chapter 15, verse 18 to 21. Genesis 15, verse 18. to 21. That day Yahweh made a covenant with Abraham in these terms. To your descendants I give this country, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Now, you see these ancient names of places and of ethnic groups. You can research from the internet and find out what places these ancient names refer to in the world today. You will realize if Israel were to take these words of God seriously, as they should, then based on this passage, Israel could think that they have the God-given right to expand their present territories towards the east, towards the south, and towards the north. They have the right to think. Even the land they occupy today is not enough. They have the Bible-given right to expand further. Annex the whole of the West Bank without seeking agreement in the international community. They could invade and annex the whole of Jordan. They can invade and annex part of Saudi Arabia. They can annex the whole of Lebanon, the whole of Syria, and parts of today's Turkey. But if they did, war would surely break out in the Middle East. Not only a localized war, that would surely escalate into a World War III. Why then did Yahweh promise to give Abraham the land when other peoples were already living there? How is this going to work out? That's why I said religion or reading of scripture can be a good thing or can be a bad thing. Because there is a right way of reading scripture and a wrong way. Now, how are we going to read Genesis chapter 12, 13, and now chapter 15 as well? What would be the right way? Well, first of all, let's come back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. There God says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name famous. You are to be a blessing. Now, a wrong way would be to take it to mean that blessings are all for oneself. And the right way is to understand God's ultimate purpose of blessing a person. That God wants to use that person whom he promises to bless so that all peoples on earth may be blessed as well. In other words, the person God promises to bless are to be trained up to be a channel of blessing to others. And that's why we read in verse 3, all clans of the earth will bless themselves by you, Abraham. We must understand that the thoughts of Yahweh, the Creator God, is infinitely higher than man's thoughts. His values are infinitely different from man's value. What man wants naturally from God or from religion is protection from harm, protection from misfortunes and blessings, of course, for himself or for one's family or for one's friends at the most. But from the very start, Yahweh wants Abraham to understand he as a God is concerned for all nations, all peoples, the whole of mankind. The consequence of misreading scripture is that Christian churches, mosques, Jewish synagogues are filled with selfish people. Nice people, perhaps, but selfish. People of religion, yes, but selfish all the same. The consequence of misreading scripture is that you will not be able to find people who share God's heart. you will not be able to find people who are concerned for all peoples in the world if the people of religion misread their scriptures. Let me ask you, is this church that you are attending good or bad? Is the faith, the religion you are following, good or bad? Can you tell? You should know the answer by now. Coming back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, Yahweh said to Abram, "Leave your country, your kindred, and your father's house for a country which I will show you in due time." First, leave your homeland, your people, your family, to a land I will show you in due time. Why is that? Why shouldn't these be the very first words of the calling of God for Abraham to hear? Because one's own people, family, represent the thoughts of ordinary man, which are selfish and narrow-minded at the best. And without leaving those mindset behind, nobody can follow the way of Yahweh. And this reminds us of the scripture in the New Testament. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 16, we read, "For God so loved the world," notice the word, the world, not any part of the world, "for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." For the same reason, we also read in Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 3, "This is eternal life," Jesus says, "that people may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent." Eternal life. True religion has to do with understanding and knowing the thoughts of the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. I also recall to mind Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. Let us turn to Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, 25 to 27. Great crowds accompanied Jesus on his way, and Jesus turned and spoke to them. "Anyone who comes to me without hating father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life too, cannot be my disciple." Verse 27. "No one who does not carry his cross and come after me can be my disciple," Jesus says. Earlier on, we raised a thorny, complicated question about Israel and Palestinian conflict. Why did God promise to give the Jewish people a land when another people were already living on that land? Now, it's time to answer this difficult question. And I will outline the answer by two principles in the scripture. One, you must understand that the whole world belongs to God, Yahweh, the Creator. Everything in the universe, the earth in particular, belongs to the Creator. God, Yahweh, is the owner, the provider, the protector, the master, and judge over all the earth. Whether it is in the Hebrew scripture or in the New Testament scripture, Yahweh God is often compared to a land owner, and the peoples of the earth are compared to tenants. That's the first principle that you must grasp. Second, when evil in the world or in a certain place has reached a certain limit, evildoers will be cut off from the land, like cutting off cancer, and the land will be given to another people who will not do evil. This is a second principle that you must grasp. We can refer to the parable of the tenants in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, and in particular, verse 42, where God is compared to a landowner. But much more relevant to this point is Deuteronomy in the Hebrew scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1, I will read to you verse 1 and then skipping to verse 4 on to verse 6. Here is Deuteronomy chapter 9, starting from verse 1. Yahweh, God, is speaking these words to the people of Israel. He says, "Listen, Israel. Today you are about to cross the river Jordan to go and dispossess nations greater and stronger than yourself, and cities that are immense with walls reaching to the sky." I skip to verse 3. "Know then today that Yahweh your God himself will go ahead of you, destroying those nations like a devouring fire, and that he himself will subdue the enemies before you, so that you can go and dispossess and quickly make an end of them, as Yahweh has already said so." Please pay attention to verse 4 on to verse 6. "But do not think to yourself, once Yahweh your God has driven them before you, Yahweh has brought me into possession of this country because I am upright. When Yahweh is dispossessing these nations for you, because they do wrong, you are not going into the country to take possession because of any right behavior or uprightness on your part. Rather, it is because of the wickedness of the people that Yahweh is dispossessing these nations for you, and also to keep the pact, the covenant, which he swore to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Be clear about this. Yahweh is not giving you possession of this fine country because of any right conduct on your part, for you are an obstinate people." Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. So you see, evil in the world is compared to cancer. And when evil contaminates a place to a given limit, then Yahweh, as the protector of the earth, will be obliged to take action, cutting off the evildoers from that land in order to save the place. In verse 4, please notice the job of cutting an evil people off the land is Yahweh God's responsibility. Man cannot take it upon himself to kill and drive out another people by force. In verse 5, we also read, "One reason why Yahweh was driving out the Canaanite people from the land and gave that land to the Jewish people was in order to fulfill the solemn promise that he has made with his friend Abraham. Since Abraham is the common ancestor of both the Jewish people and the Arabs, Abraham is the key to any solution to the Israel-Palestinian conflict. Before we close, let us ask, will there ever be a solution to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict in the Middle East? In the following minutes, I have no personal opinion of my own to give. What I will do is simply to base what I say on the thoughts of Yahweh God as revealed in the scriptures just quoted. In doing so, I want to make the following 3 points. 1. To seek a solution to the Israel-Palestinian conflict, the State of Israel and the Palestinian people have got to be realistic, because both the Palestinians and the Jewish people need a homeland. The land of Palestine must be shared between the Jewish people and the Palestinians in a way that is fair, and that would be difficult. 2. For the State of Israel to engage themselves in a race to build new Jewish settlements on the occupied West Bank is wrong, is unfair. Israel must stop if they were to seek a lasting peace agreement and settlement with the Palestinian people. Israel must not forget her responsibility before their God. Israel must not forget the promise, the words their God spoke to their ancestor Abraham. They must not forget they are God's chosen people. They have special privileges, yes, but they also have special responsibilities. And their responsibility from God is that through them the world may know the goodness of Yahweh, may be blessed with eternal life. Any policy of Israel that is contrary to this responsibility would be wrong. It will only aggravate the conflict. It will not solve any problem. And three, when it comes to land, the Jewish people should bear in mind what Abraham did in relation to his nephew Lot. My question to Israel is, do you have the courage to follow the example of your father Abraham? Genesis chapter 13, starting from verse 8 and to verse 10. When Abraham's nephew Lot were amassing more and more cattle and sheep, there broke out arguments, conflicts of interest between Abraham and his nephew Lot. And the following passage records what Abraham said to his nephew. Verse 8. Accordingly, Abraham said to Lot, "We do not want discord between us, or between my herdsmen and yours, because we are kinsmen." Verse 9. "Is not the whole land open before you? Go in any opposite direction to me. If you choose to take the left, I will go right. If you choose to take the land to the right, then I will go left." Verse 10. Looking around, Lot saw all the Jordan plain, irrigated everywhere, because the time was before Yahweh destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Before the time Yahweh destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, the place was like the garden of Yahweh, or the garden of Egypt, as far as Zoar. Verse 11. "And so Lot chose all the Jordan plain for himself, and moved off eastwards. And they parted company." So, if the Jewish people are serious to seek a solution to the Israel-Palestinian conflict, point number three is most crucial. But does Israel have the faith to follow Abraham's example and let the Palestinian people choose land first? That will surely lead to a lasting solution to the thorny conflict. Having said that, I must say in closing that given the complexity of the Palestinian-Israeli conflict, I personally do not think there will ever be a solution to the problem, not until the day when the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, is sent from heaven to earth again. And that's why we come in full circle and why we talk about and study Abraham and something as foreign to us, as remote to us, as the Israel-Palestinian conflict. Because even the Israel-Palestinian conflict has everything to do with the coming, with the last day coming of Jesus Christ as God's appointed regent. So I repeat, I personally don't think there will ever be a solution to the conflict until the coming of Jesus Christ to earth on that day. So in closing, let me read quickly to you the words of the prophet Isaiah. I read to you from Book of Isaiah, chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. "It will happen in the final days that the mountain of Yahweh's house will rise higher than the mountains and tower above the heights. Then all the nations of the world will stream to the mountain of Yahweh. And many peoples will come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he, that is the God of Israel, may teach us, foreigners, his ways, so that we may walk in God's paths. So the prophet Isaiah is prophesying a future day when the whole world will trust and accept the teaching, the ways of Yahweh God. Verse 3, For the law, that is the teaching, will issue from Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. Verse 4, Then he, that is Yahweh, will judge between the nations, and arbitrate between many peoples. That is, God himself will arbitrate between the conflicts of many peoples. As a result, people will hammer their swords into plowshares, and they will hammer their spears into sickles. Nation on that day will not lift sword against the nation. No longer will they learn how to make war with one another. Only on the day when God himself arbitrate between people's conflicts will there be a lasting peace. And one more paragraph, and then we will have to conclude for the day. The prophet Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 2 to 9. This is a passage that describes the character and the characteristic of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The prophet says, On him, the Messiah, will rest the Spirit of Yahweh. On the Messiah will rest the Spirit of wisdom and insight, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. His inspiration will lie in the fear of Yahweh. His judgment, that is when the Messiah exercises justice on behalf of Yahweh, his judgment will not be by appearances. His verdict will not be given on hearsay. He will judge the weak, for example, the Palestinian people, with integrity, and he will give fair sentence for the humblest in the land. Verse 6, On that day, the wolf will live with the lamb. The panther will lie down with the kid. The lion will lie down with the livestock, and the little boy will lead them. Verse 7, The cow and the bear will graze. The young will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like the ox. Verse 9, No hurt, no harm will be done on all my holy mountain on that day, for the country will be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. Such beautiful scenario is a scenario of the 1,000 years of the Messianic age of universal peace. But that universal peace, not only between Israel and the Palestinian people, but between peoples of the whole world, that day of universal peace will not come, the Bible says, until the coming of Jesus Christ, Yahweh's representative. And so, in conclusion, I ask, what can you and I do to make the world a better place when we consider the complicated problems the world has to face today? Is there something at all that you can do or I can do? Well, if you are a believer in God, as you are, otherwise you would not be joining this online service. And since you are a believer in God, the first thing you can do is to hasten to gain a right understanding of your religion, of your Christian faith. Do not misread your scripture. Don't misuse the Bible. Don't distort the Bible to your likings. Secondly, there is a second thing you can do. Don't be concerned only for the interests of yourself. Don't be concerned only for the interests of your own family, your future families, or your friends. Learn to be concerned for the world. Follow the world news. If you hear something you don't understand, news about people and land and problems that are foreign to you, try to make an effort to understand what's going on. Seek to understand what's going on in the world, what the problems are. And thirdly, I have something more important to suggest, but I have run out of time. I must leave my third suggestion till next week. See you next week.